Acts chapter 9, reading, picking up at verse 13, and reading through verse 31, end of the chapter, or not quite. Hear now the word of God. For some days, he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." And all who heard him were amazed and said, "Is this not the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who are called upon this name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests?" But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who were living in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him, but his disciples took him by night and led him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, but they were afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to him how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord, and he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. Well, this is the text that follows on the discussion of the description of the conversion of the apostles. Of Saul, later to become the apostle, Paul. He is a bound enemy of the cross, and he is determined to gather those who are following Christ and bind them and take them to Jerusalem for trial. But what happens? He himself is bound, as it turns out, by the Lord. And he is brought to the bar himself. He's blind. He is brought into the city, someone leading him by the hand. And he is approached by Ananias, who lays hands upon him. And he's converted and filled with the Spirit, baptized. It all happens pretty quickly. And there he is. But what is remarkable is how quickly the apostle, let's call him Paul now, gets about the business at hand. How quickly he finds himself working to serve the Lord. He's found immediately, he goes into the synagogues. He starts in the synagogues. We see this pattern throughout all of Acts. They would always, Paul and all the apostles, would start at the synagogue. They were told to do that. The message goes first to the Jews, right? And so then, when they rejected it, they would move on. Well, so this is pretty early in the history. He goes to the synagogue, and what we see is how boldly. There's a few things that I wanted to note here. And first was that this was a name that we see that the name of Jesus is to be boldly proclaimed, and certainly that's what Paul does. He He speaks boldly. He says that, we're told that several times in the text, that he spoke boldly to them, and it was with great power. He proclaims the name. This is the thing that they needed to hear. He says, he is the Son of God. And he says to them, this is the name. He says, for this purpose, let's say I'm reading down here a little further on, preaching boldly, verse 28, in the name of the Lord. And he was able to confound those who were listening to him. We're told that that he disputed with the Hellenists who were seeking to kill him. He spoke boldly and disputed with them and preached boldly in the name of the Lord. In the name of Jesus, we're told how he describes, he gives his testimony. And he makes it very clear this really is the Christ. You see, they didn't believe that. He didn't believe that. But now he's convinced of that. And he says, look, this really is the Christ. And you see, he uses the gifts that God has given him, not only his elocutionary gifts, but also all the training he'd had. Remember, he was well trained. When I was at the Boardwalk Chapel years and years ago, there were some young seminary guys who were sort of very pleased with their knowledge of Hebrew and their knowledge of all the cults. They'd read about all the cults. And so between them, in one of the shelves, they had right out there in the chapel, they had all these different cult Bibles and the Old Testament scriptures, and they delighted. And then it was a Jew, somebody would try to show them in the Old Testament scriptures all these and read it even in Hebrew, and these guys would just, oh. Or if it was a Jehovah's Witness, they'd say, oh, well, we have your Bible here, we have the New World Translation, and they would go through that. And so what they were doing was they were showing them from their own words, how of their own scriptures, what the Bible said about Jesus. And that's what the Apostle Paul, he knew the Old Testament scriptures so well. He was well trained. So when he got up and told them that Jesus was the Christ, he knew the passages to go to, so to speak. He was able to say to them, look, I know what you believe, but this is what the Bible says. This was predicted. This was prophesied. This is the one. And he did so, we're told, with great power. And they couldn't gainsay him. They couldn't argue with him. So, of course, what they did was to try to kill him. That's the last resort, you know. Well, we can't argue with this guy, so we'll get rid of him. Well, of course, that's what they did to Jesus, too, didn't they? You know, there was no arguing with Jesus. I imagine Jesus, when he disputed, probably did it a little differently than Saul. You know, he probably just looked at them lovingly and said something, and they just were sort of like, oh. You know, but Paul, you know, was particularly the young Paul, I suspect, he was probably a real Bible thumper, and you know, he would say, whoa, yum, you know, and so finally, you know, they got rid of him. Well, they thought that was going to work with Jesus, and it didn't work with Jesus. And now here's another one telling him the same thing about the resurrection, and that he's the apostles get him over the wall in a basket. That must have been an interesting little thing to have seen, lowering him down in one of these big baskets, I suppose. He escapes Damascus. And then goes to Jerusalem. And, of course, initially, no one will hear him. You know, they think, oh, not him. Now, the Christians were very wary. But But he comes and he speaks fearlessly. He's not afraid. You think, well, why would you go to Jerusalem, Paul? I mean, after all, what do you think? You're going right into the maw, right into the den of iniquity, right into all these learned people who these are the people who crucified the Lord. You're going to go back there? And but he's fearless, you see. We're not called to do what Paul does. I don't think all of us, but sometimes we could be a little less mousy, perhaps, about how we share, and just to speak about the Lord. More about that in a second. So he proclaims the name. He proclaims the name of Jesus, and explains that this one is the Christ. The second thing that, so this is a name to be boldly proclaimed. We need to do it. He did it. The second thing is that I noticed that Jesus' name is a name that polarizes people. I've already spoken about how when they heard the name, it affected them, and they reacted against it. And we see that in many places in Scripture. In general, if you read through the New Testament, you'll notice there's something that happens whenever Jesus speaks. He draws a crowd, and we can see this even in the text, and we can easily imagine it. The people who want to hear push forward. And they get closer. They want to know more. What's this man saying? We see that later on in Acts, where he speaks at Areopagus, and they say, "Oh, this is ridiculous." And others say, "No, we want to hear more," because there's that other group of people who they're pushing forward, right? But there's the other group of people who are just sort of, yeah. And they sort of back out of the crowd. We're not interested in this, And they sort of move back and they drift away, People are like that, aren't they? People will either the name of Christ polarizes people. You can be at a dinner party. You've probably stumbled into this problem, maybe unwittingly, or maybe if you sort of feel a little devilish, you might have even, in quotations, you may have even done something like this. Maybe you want to break up the crowd, but you say, "Well, let's talk a little bit about the Lord Jesus." This is like dead silence, right? What? You could talk about anything, and it wouldn't. I recall as a very new believer at our family dinner table, I took out the Bible and I said, "I want to just read this passage." And it was Romans 1. Romans 1, but since Romans 1 is 1:18 is a tough passage. It's where, God says no one's innocent, and then he goes from on and talks about what happens to people, gave them over to impurity, and then it begins to talk about homosexuality and so forth. And it's not an easy passage. So I was a poor choice of probably passage to read, but I had been struck by it. And so I opened it up and started reading it, and it was just like nobody was interested. I think my mother might have even said, "Thomas, I think this is inappropriate for this," or something like that. And I thought, I could have taken a Playboy centerfold and flipped it open and passed it around, and it wouldn't have gotten that kind of reaction. They would have said, "Oh, put that away." Do you see what I'm saying? People react. Jesus causes people. Christianity will always be a religion that will affect people. And you can mention, any number of people. "Oh, let's talk about Galileo." And it's like, "Oh, Galileo, But if you want to talk about Jesus, people will react. It'll either they'll be interested or they won't. And you know, I think it's something of also a measure of our own hearts about how we react to God's word. Does it not repel us, but is it sort of ho-hum, or does it draw us closer to Christ? As we read about him, are we drawn closer, or are we just sort of get a little bit, well, you know, we've heard this before. But certainly that was the case with the apostle. And we see it over and over again in Scripture, and we see it in our own lives. They try to kill him. So at the end of the sermon, we're going to sing a hymn, "How Sweet the Name of Jesus Sounds in a Believer's Ear." And the challenge, maybe I could just say, would be, does the name of Jesus, is it sweet to your ear? Or is it just sort of, well, you know, I've heard it 100 times. It should be sweet to our ears. It should be something, because remember, it's Jesus' name. And it comes, and that really leads me to my last point. And that Jesus' name is a powerful name. It says a lot. In Scripture, we read in Proverbs, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe." There's many passages in the Bible that talk about the name of Jesus. When Jesus says his name, one of my favorite little kind of somewhat amusing things that's sort of at a very unamusing time is when Jesus is arrested. Do you all recall this? Jesus is arrested, and they come with torches and swords and the temple guard, and they're all ready. And Jesus says, "Who are you looking for?" And they go, "Jesus of Nazareth." And he says, "I am he." And they fall, and the fellow falls back onto the ground, you know. Well, because that's the divine name, I am he, you know, and it just it throws him off his feet. The name of Jesus, when we talk about the name of Jesus, it's not magical. Some people treat it magically, you know. There's certain churches where, you know, people will almost repeat it almost as a magical word, Jesus, Jesus. You know? I don't mean to be disrespectful. I know that these people love the Lord, but it's not like rubbing, you know, Aladdin's lantern, right? You know, the genie comes out and, "What is it you wish, my sire?" Jesus' name is not to be treated that way. It's a holy name. Because when we see the name of Jesus, it's everything that name stands for. So by saying Jesus' name, you're proclaiming all of the... It's more than just a name. It's all that God is. It's all of his power. It's all of his glory. And it's a powerful name. With the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Every tongue confess him. Lord of glory now. So when Paul says this is the one and proclaims the name of the Lord Jesus, it says, verse 28, he went in and out among the Jerusalem preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. You know, he's speaking the name of Christ and filling. What does that mean? And that's powerful. People are converted when they hear, not just the name, of course, but when they hear what that means. To proclaim the name of Christ is proclaim all of his glory, his mercy, his greatness, his terror. All of that comes. And when that's heard, things happen. People are converted, or people are convicted. Sometimes proclaiming the name or the gospel I would sometimes actually say to people, I think I shared this when we were doing our evangelism, but I think on more than one occasion, I actually shared, after I'd shared something about Jesus and what he'd done, I would say, you know, in sort of a closing thrust, you know, I may not have done you any favors in taking so much of your time to tell you about Jesus, because now you know. And when you stand before the Lord, you can't say, oh, I never heard this name. I don't know anything about this. You know, the Lord's going to say, well, what about your parents who put this name in your ear and told you about him? Or what about that guy on the boardwalk who told you about it? And you stand condemned. Of course, we know we stand condemned anyway, but all the more so if, like, we really have heard of this glorious name and this glorious gospel. And so this is what this text is speaking of. It's telling us, as we read about Saul, Paul, there, the newly minted evangelist who speaks with great power. And the power, as Paul makes it very clear later on, was not because he's such a smart guy, not because he's such a convincing speaker, but because he's got such an amazing name and gospel to proclaim. And he does it boldly, as we should. And he knows that it's going to cause ripples. It's going to polarize. You'll see that, and already have seen that. Perhaps there's some of you whose family, who have family members who have been, put off by your faith and are somewhat irritated and really don't particularly want you to say anything about, you know, not even the grace, you know, saying that before the meal. But there's somebody else in the family who wants to hear it and is happy to hear it. So it's a name that often polarizes, and it's very powerful. We have a powerful God who reveals himself to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. So with those three things, we have really, I think, the force of this text, what we can see in it. Saul in Damascus, Saul in Jerusalem, preaching the name of Christ. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for this reminder and this reading of this amazing man, who, Lord, you made amazing. You gave him the abilities he had, but you also used him, as you can use any of us, to be bold, to speak the truth and graciously and lovingly, even when it polarizes people against us and against you. And the knowledge that, Lord, your name is powerful. It's powerful for us. It gives us great hope. We're thankful. And we ask your blessing upon your gospel, upon your name, in our midst, in our church, in our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.